Good morning. Open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to take our study from verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter 3. We're going to talk to women this morning, though I hope everybody will apply the words to themselves. But men, don't get comfortable. At some point, verse 7 is coming, and I'm gonna spend an hour on you guys. The past century has seen just a remarkable transformation in how relationships inside and outside the home take place. And one example of that is a 1950s home economics book. You may have seen an article or an excerpt from it on social media, but the piece offers tips to look after your husband. I thought it was a really good example of how all wives should always be. In preparation for a husband's return from work, wives should touch up your makeup, put a ribbon in your hair, and be fresh looking. Comb the children's hair because they are little treasures, and your husband would like to see them play the part. Arrange his pillow, offer to take off his shoes. Speak in low, soft, soothing, pleasant voice. Now, this may sound like a joke to you, and apparently to Tatum, but this was literally textbook material then. That's where you laugh. This was from a textbook. All right. As a husband, now I could say that this sounds great, but as a wife, you might be thinking, that sounds impossible. I don't offer this as an example to say, well, this is what should or shouldn't happen, but merely to demonstrate a point. How relationships work inside and outside the home has drastically changed 70 years later, hasn't it? What is old and traditional is perceived to be out. We can't do that anymore. That's ridiculous. And since many perceive in our culture that anything that was past or traditional arises from Christian values, that presents a problem for us, doesn't it? Many people actually associate inconsiderate behavior of husbands and unreasonably high demands of wives with traditional Christian values. And while the Bible does encourage wives to be good wives, it does not encourage men to be brutes, nor put unreasonable expectations on people. We're foreigners here. That's what we've been considering in 1 Peter, right? And we're called to practice a consistent ethic, consistent behavior throughout our ever-changing world, and that can be pretty challenging when the perceptions of that behavior change. So how should wives live in this ungodly culture that is always telling them what's right and wrong and what's reasonable, in a culture where it's even hard to read a text like what we're about to read and not have our own cultural interpretation of it? How can women do that? How can you live in this world without being conformed to it? Well, Peter's going to offer 3 points. Be subject to your husbands, pursue imperishable beauty, and look to past old-fashioned examples. Let's look at verses 1 to 2 of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Peter says, be subject to your own husbands. Now, the moment I say that in this culture, there are a number of questions and problems that might arise in your mind. So let me deal with them out in the front. First, this is not a general command to all men and all women. All women, God does not call you to be subject or to submit yourself to all men, but to your husband. Second, there are unique ways that submission and this relationship between a husband and wife are going to play out in each relationship and in each culture. However, this is not a cultural-based command. This is a command based in the creation of the world and in eternal truth, not here in this passage, but in Ephesians 5 and elsewhere. So one culture doesn't submit to their husbands while another does. No, it's always a consistent command throughout time. Third, submission. Let me especially be clear here. Submission is a statement about the role that a husband and wife play in their relationship together. It is not a statement about value, intelligence, worth, or competency. Not at all. It is a statement about role. Men, your wife is not commanded by God to submit to you because you are more intelligent or more competent than her. And sometimes, husbands, we might tend to act like it, but that's for verse 7, and we'll talk about that next time. One more fourth clarification. Satan always wants us to view God's commands in a negative light. Hence what happened in the garden. Has God told you you really can't eat of anything here in this garden? And the same is going to be true with 1 Peter 3. Women, as we read this text, I know it's going to be easy for you to hear the things that I'm talking about and that Peter talks about this morning in a negative light. But I hope that you won't do that, because God always commands us for our good. And so we should obey him with all of our heart. And one thing that Peter brings out here in this verse, in these verses, verses 1 and 2, that can come, one good thing that can come from being subject to your husband is this. Say your husband's not being obedient to the word of God. Maybe it was because you were both non-Christians when you got married, and then you became a Christian later on. And he just never followed. Or maybe you're in a different situation. Maybe you're in a situation where you both say you're Christians, but you're the only one who's living like a Christian. And sometimes that can happen. And that's a pretty tough situation. Your husband's just not obeying the word of God, though he may claim to. You've told him that Jesus is Lord. You've reminded him respectfully that he needs to be obeying Jesus as Lord, but your words just don't seem to be helping anymore. He's not being obedient to the word. Peter says here that your respectful conduct and your submission may win him without a word. Now, it's just tough living with someone who's not being obedient to Jesus. And I must say, it's probably especially difficult for wives. In any circumstance, you want the person that you love, you're living with, you want them to love God. You want them to be submissive to him. Man, it's especially difficult if you are a wife living under the authority of a husband who is not obeying God's word. Wives, how might you be tempted to act in that situation? Well, you might be tempted to nag him or to use passive-aggressive manipulation to get him to change. Peter doesn't say that you should never respectfully encourage him with your words or never remind him of what is right, but he's trying to get you to see a new tact to use without your words and even maybe to stop talking. Sometimes we Christians can talk a lot, right? We talk a big talk about how great God is and about how great God's word is, and we should. We should talk about how great God is. We should talk about his word, because it is the only way by which our view of one another, ourselves, God, and the world will be transformed. But we can talk a big talk, can't we? If he's not listening to how great God is and how he should be obeying him from your words anymore, take a new tack. If Jesus is so great and his commands are so perfect, show him. Show him by your actions. Wives, your husband has no excuse for being a brute. And in a room of this size, I'm sure there's some brutes. Be aware of that and the difficult situation that your wife is in. Be aware of that. He has no excuse, but badgering him, wives, is just not going to help. And actually, husbands, if you're living in this situation and you have a wife who's not being obedient to the word, badgering her is not going to help either. If people we love, whether our husband or our wife or our mom or our dad or our son or our daughter or our brother or our sister or our roommate or our friend or our neighbor, are not being obedient to the word, it never helps any of them to badger them. It never helps. We should use our words to preach the truth, but when that's not being effective, show them and focus solely or primarily on showing them. So be subject. Wives, be respectful and be pure. But what if he doesn't deserve it? Well, I'd say probably none of us deserve it. None of us deserve the love that our wives give us. None of you wives deserve the love that your husbands give to you. None of us deserve anything. That's why I like Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Paul here is talking about how we work in business, but I think it can apply to all our relationships. He says there, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Wives, don't be subject to your husbands. Don't love him. Don't respect him because he deserves it, because he doesn't. Do that because Jesus Christ deserves it. He deserves that of you. I like how one person put it. He said, "Wives, don't submit to order in order to satisfy a husband's vanity or to promote his reputation. Neither do they submit to show how godly they are, nor to avoid conflict, nor to impress their neighbors, nor to manipulate their husbands, and not even because she thinks he is wise. She submits because of her relationship and trust in God." Do it because of your relationship with God. And let me highlight one thing from that quote. Don't submit to manipulate him. Maybe to manipulate him to be obedient to Jesus or to be a better husband. Listen, our loved ones might be moved and motivated by our good conduct. And that's what Peter wants here. But we can all tell the difference between when someone's treating us nice because they want something out of it, because they're manipulating us, or if they're just being nice because they see that as their duty before the Lord God. So don't manipulate. Do good because that's what you should do. And maybe, maybe, just maybe, they'll see your good conduct and be motivated by it. I know I certainly am when I'm not being obedient to the word as I should, and Ashley doesn't treat me in kind. I kind of feel ashamed and I want to change and be better. And hopefully that can be a motivation to you wives as well. So now, after saying be subject to your own husbands, Peter in verses 3 and 4 is going to talk about the beauty that women and even wives should clothe themselves with. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." All right, so what he's trying to do here is trying to help you women focus on the beauty that matters the most. And that's not outward beauty, right? It's not all the gold, the hairstyles, the nice clothing. It's the beauty of character. Now, when we read this, we might tend to read this as an absolute prohibition against, well, he says, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry. But then if you go to the next thing, he says, or the clothing you wear. So if we read it as an absolute prohibition against gold and braided hair, then it's also an absolute prohibition against clothing. So that doesn't really work. This is a common not but construction. What he's doing is he's using a contrast to help you to focus on the beauty that matters the most. Don't focus so much, as we so often can, on the outward beauty. All that time, how much time did it take you to get ready this morning? All that time when we need to be focusing on the beauty of our character. Now, before we continue, I want to remind you, men, I want you to be hearing everything that we're talking about and finding ways to apply these things to yourself, because sometimes, men, we can be vain too. But let's talk to women. But please, men, apply this to yourself. Ask yourself tough questions. But let's also ask, why does Peter address this to women? I imagine it's because that women can have extra challenges with this, right? Just like with verse 7, men, he's going to talk to the men about how they talk to women, and that could be a challenge for us. He's talking to women here about not focusing on outward beauty, because that can be difficult for you. Why? Why may that be the case? I can think of another number of reasons why you have to evaluate yourself in the end, but I'll offer some reasons to think about and you can evaluate yourself. Maybe it's because you know you can catch people's eyes with your beauty. So why not really catch their eyes with your beauty? Spruce up a lot. Maybe it's all anyone has ever praised you for. Maybe all anyone has ever praised you for is your outward beauty. You know, we are teaching women what's most valuable to us and what's most valuable to people in the world when that's what we always praise, is their outward beauty. I don't think there's anything wrong with our outward beauty. In fact, God created it. Satan's the one that twists it. God created it. It's a good thing. We won't get into all of that, so don't hear any of this as a negative thing against outward beauty. But, and I will say, we should tell our kids, our little sons and our daughters, how handsome and pretty they are. But have you ever noticed with our daughters in particular, have you ever noticed how what we tend to maybe praise them for are all these outward things? Maybe we tell them how pretty and cute they are, but we forget to praise them for being smart, clever, bold, kind. Maybe do we forget about those things and just always say, well, you're just so cute, you're so pretty. Well, we're teaching them about what's most important to us. Or maybe it's another reason why this is so challenging for women. Maybe it's because, maybe you're especially vulnerable here because you're more aware of your true shortcomings than men. You know, sometimes women are more aware, aren't they, guys? Sometimes they're more aware of what's wrong in their life and what's wrong in their heart than we are. And we can up our game on that. But maybe what happens here is maybe you're more aware, women, of your shortcomings, maybe of how ugly you are in your heart. And maybe you want to distract yourself from that. As much as the world tells us that we all deep down have beautiful hearts, we know that there's a truth there, right? God made us in his image and we're all valuable to him. But we also know there's a lie there. Jesus gave his life for us because we're valuable and because we're precious. But he also died for us because deep down in our hearts, we've all been corrupted and we're actually a bit ugly down there in our hearts. And so maybe, women, you're more aware of that than others, and all the stylish clothes, hairdos, jewelry, and makeup can distract you from that uncomfortable truth. It's a lot easier to be beautiful on the outside than it is to be beautiful on the inside. Now, I want to be clear, Peter does not outlaw nice clothes, but Paul specifically does warn against nice clothing in 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 10. Notice what he says there. He says, I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or with gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, again, this is another not but construction, right? He says, don't do this, but do this. It's a contrast. It's not an absolute prohibition. But, man, if all these nice clothes and elaborate hairstyles and jewelry just keep coming up in the Bible, I think maybe it's better to ask why, as opposed to just saying, well, he's not saying anything about that at all. But go ahead and ask, why does he keep saying, not this, but this? Why keep bringing up elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, and expensive clothes? Well, consider what Salvador read to us in our scripture reading from Isaiah this morning. In Isaiah's day, the women of Zion were haughty and arrogant. They looked nice and they wanted everybody to see it. They had nice things and they could afford nice things. They had all the accessories. They clothed themselves with all the best styles, all the jewelry, all the makeup, all the perfume, all the purses and handbags and shawls and all that good stuff. But they didn't clothe themselves with love and good deeds. The problem is they wanted everybody to look at them. They were arrogant. Women, Satan is actively at work in the culture, trying to distract you from clothing yourself with imperishable beauty by offering you a different beauty. He's trying to distract you from clothing yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit, with instead the clothing of a hot, head-turning woman. Not a gentle and quiet spirit, but a hot, head-turning woman. You see the contrast there? That's what he's trying to distract you with. We must take care that our craving to be noticed does not lead us to in how we dress, how we style our hair, how we accessorize, to ultimately end up constructing an image of ourselves for others to worship. Isn't that really what Instagram is about? Let's be honest here, about a lot of social media. Isn't it about us crafting and forming an image of ourselves and of our works and of the things we do for others to bow down to? And social media, like Instagram, that's the temple you go to worship us, the image that we have made of ourselves. We have to be careful that that's not what we're doing. Now, also, we all know, though, here that the temptation is not just to obsess over looking nice and looking stylish. We can also turn heads, or you rather, I can't, but you can turn heads by trying to look sexy, can't you? I know from being with Ashley whenever she shops for herself or even for our 3-year-old daughter that it is hard to find clothes and bathing suits that are not intentionally designed to show off your body. It is hard. Let me repeat that. It's hard to find clothing that is not designed to show off your body. Clothing designers are intentionally trying to make you look sexy because you know, we all know, you want to look sexy, don't we? And hey, that's great for marriage. No one's telling you to take that out of marriage. There's a whole book about that. Song of Solomon, go read it. Enjoy. But do not let the world, do not let Satan entice you into the beauty pageant, into the swimsuit contest. Do not let them objectify you and make it about your sexiness. Your beauty is a precious gift from God, but your sexuality is for marriage. It's for your husband, just like your husband's eyes are supposed to be for you only as well, husbands. Husbands, dads, and moms, let me talk to you for a moment. We need to lead by example here. Got to lead by example. Are we being vain in how we think about ourselves? Are we being vain about our hair and our clothes and our styling and our accessories? Satan's attacking our kids and we have to show a good example. But we also have to be willing to have tough conversations. Maybe with our wife, or our wife with our husband, or with our kids. We have to be willing to have those tough, uncomfortable conversations. Are our kids, sons or daughters, are they being vain about how they look, emphasizing the outward and not the inward? This is tough in school, isn't it? Because school is like a fashion contest that you go to every single day. And if you don't look good, you're out. If you look good, you're in. Isn't that so tough to not get caught up in that? I know a lot of kids struggle with anxiety just going to school because of the beauty contest that happens there every single day. But parents, we have to be aware that the idolatry of self, the idolatry of my own beauty, is far more insidious than drugs and alcohol, that thing that we're so worried about. It is far more insidious than that, and pervasive, maybe. I love how Paul offers us the example of not boasting about ourselves when we can. In 2 Corinthians, there's something interesting that happens. There are these false apostles that are always boasting about themselves without reason. And Paul, even though he could boast about himself because he's had great revelations, he doesn't. Notice why. He says, that experience, that great revelation I had, is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I want to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Paul just simply doesn't want to boast about his great experience, his great revelation, because he doesn't want people to think more of him than what they can just plainly see in him. May we apply that to our dress, that I don't want to dress in a super flashy way or revealing way or super curvy way because I don't want people to be super impressed with my body. I don't want people to see in me something more than just, hey, good old Scott, right? Because really what I want people to be impressed with in the end is Jesus Christ. That's what we want. If you do all that work, if any of us do all that work to look really nice and super flashy and turn heads, we are distracting people from the Lord God Almighty and His beauty and His perfection. And what a shame that would be, because we're a pretty big disappointment in the end. And that includes anything that we might do for show, whether good works or anything else. If we draw people to look at us, it's a failure in the end. So let's ask ourselves, are we dressing like we want people to be impressed with us or with Jesus? Does our appearance exude humility or self-centeredness? What do you want people to come away thinking after they've been with you? Let me rephrase that. What do we want people to notice about us first? What do we want them to come away thinking about us? Hopefully not something about our outward appearance, but about our God. Peter's aim, I want to be clear here. Peter's aim here, back up. It's not to cause you to become self-conscious about what you're wearing or about what we wear day to day or how we dress. It's just not about that. He's not even trying to get women to dress frumpily. He's not saying, all right, let's all wear khaki suits head to toe, right? God made color, not Satan. God made beauty, not Satan, right? And so let's not go to the opposite extreme here. But his whole point is just simply to not get you to focus on how you dress. So seriously consider what you wear, whether it's appropriate or not. Get rid of what's not appropriate. Something that is showing off your body too much, get rid of it. Get rid of it. But then move on. And then don't get drawn back into the fashion show. Don't get drawn back into the addictive cycle of constantly shopping for the next best thing, always being so trendy. And most importantly, meditate on this text. Meditate on this text. Think about it, sit with it. It's so easy to let cultural norms affect how we read texts like these. Don't let Satan do that to you or to any of us. Let it prick your heart where it intends to. Focus on the imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. You may not get noticed by men, but you'll be noticed by God. In God's sight, it is a very pleasing thing. Listen, all you have to do is throw a little money, time, and effort in, and the most simple among us can turn heads, can't we? But God is asking us to not use that power that is in our hands. Turn heads to God. That's the primary thing. Okay, finally, one more point from this text, verses 5 and 6. Paul's going to say, or Peter's going to say rather, that this is a good old-fashioned example that we should follow. Notice verses 5 and 6. He says, for, why should you do this? For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. What we are talking about this morning may seem old-fashioned. Like, did you pull this sermon out of the 50s? Where did you get this? Well, it's even more ancient and old-fashioned than the 50s. It goes all the way back to Sarah, he says. Sarah, who obeyed her husband and the holy women who were with her. Now, women, you might not fit into the culture at large if you adopt this kind of perspective. Because if you aren't hyper-focused on style and always being on the cutting edge of style, that might mean, especially in schools, you're going to be out. You're going to be out of communities. But Peter says here you're going to be a part of an ancient, old-fashioned community of holy women. And I hope here, and I pray here, that no matter how you dress, however frumpily, you will be included here and seen here as an equal. I mean, look at John and I. We're a couple of preachers who are always standing before you, and we don't look that impressive. I know John doesn't, but no, I'm just kidding. And you will be accepted here too. It's not based on external looks. Note Sarah, what is said of Sarah though? It said that she obeyed Abraham. Oh man, that's tough to hear, isn't it, wives? Submission is not being nice to your husband, though certainly you should do that. Submission entails obedience to your husband. Now, being obedient doesn't mean that you never disagree. It doesn't mean that. In fact, if you read Genesis, you find that Sarah disagreed on multiple occasions. And in fact, that's what makes it so beautiful. That's what makes her example so powerful. She disagreed. Abraham made massive blunders. Abraham even told his wife to call herself his sister. Wives, how do you like that? And yet, even though Abraham was not perfect, she obeyed him. And she called him Lord. Not Lord God, mind you. Lord. God is the one we obey, primarily. And you're not ever going to follow a command where that's causing you to be disobedient to the Lord God, but obedient. And Sarah didn't obey Abraham because he was some sort of superior human being, did she? Notice verse five again. Says, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Hope. Hope in God is what caused her to adorn herself with obedience to her husband, with this gentle and quiet spirit. She didn't know how Abraham's decisions were going to turn out, like leaving her land, like leaving her family, trusting God would care for them and multiply them in a completely new place. Like, that's really scary stuff. Why did she do it? Because Abraham was super smart? No, because she hoped in God. Listen carefully. Hope in God is the energy that drives out fear that would cause us to sin. Fear is the tool of Satan. Just look at our world today and see how upside down it has been turned because of one thing, fear. Fear makes sin seem completely logical, but hope in God is the fuel surging through Christians, causing them to do all sorts of countercultural things for the Lord. Hope. Let hope drive out your fear. Fears will come, but it's how you deal with those fears that matters. It's everything. You could give in to fear about how your husband manages finances or the decisions he makes about how he runs the home or where you live. And husbands, you're a fool if you don't consider your wife's opinion. But wives, the tough thing is that you're called to obey in the end. And that's really tough for me because I know one day my daughters might marry some punk. I hope they don't. But they're going to have to obey him and submit to him in the end. That's countercultural. But hope leads us to drive out the fear that might cause us to sin and disobey God. What's your hope? Well, God has promised to raise you up from the dead. Hope in that. God has promised to bring us all with him into his presence. Hope in that. God has promised in a picture from Zechariah 8 that one day we'll be in a new Jerusalem. And the vision there, however it's going to be fulfilled in the end, is that one day the children will play happily in the streets and the elderly will sit at peace and nobody will be in fear of anything. I don't know how God's going to fulfill pictures like that in the New Jerusalem, but let that happy, God-based hope drive away your fears. Join the holy community of old-fashioned women who hoped in God and who adorned themselves, clothed themselves with gentle and quiet spirits, not flashy, head-turning clothes. All right. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. I hope you'll show me grace if I've said anything this morning that you felt was disrespectful or misogynistic or anything like that. Please give me grace. I let this sermon sit for over a month. I had it peer reviewed. So if you disagree, that's fine. Talk to me. Just don't throw stones or tomatoes or anything. I'm happy to talk with you and we can disagree and think about things. We're going to sing a song now that's meant to be an encouragement in our walk with the Lord. Whether you've strayed away from the Lord or whether you would like to join in a relationship with the Lord this morning, you can do that now while together we stand and while we sing.